I just realized, Brother Keith, there was one thing that we didn't announce that we talked about last Sunday night. And that is, we're shooting for having another singing here. We want to have this one on Friday night, August the 11th. Brother Steve's group can't come that night. They've already obligated, but I did ask. And he indicated that he thought they would be glad to come at some point. So maybe future down the road, we can have the new Hymnsman Quartet here amongst others. But for now, just know that we plan to have a singing, and if nobody shows up but us, we'll still have a singing, Lord willing. And we did have the privilege of meeting some folks from up around Maryville, Tennessee, at Bible conference, Brother Robert Burns and a couple of his sons, and they are all outstanding musicians, to say the least. The two young men are just excellent. I did shoot them an email after we got home and said, hey, you know, don't know what your schedule is, but y'all come on down on Thursday, spend the night at the house. And I told them, I said, I'm sure as talented as y'all are, we could have something worked up by Friday night. So I'll see if we get a response back from them. Do be thinking about it. Do be praying about it. We need to let people know about it. And above all else, we need to be purposed to praise God in it. We don't ever want to lose sight of why we're doing it. But we are looking forward to that, and trust that God will open the way for those that he would send to us to minister to us in song. So, but put that on your calendar now, Friday, August the 11th. Since it is a Friday, we probably won't get underway till about 6 o'clock. We won't start quite as early as we did the last time, give everybody time to kind of get around and get their day wrapped up. But like I said, do please put that on your calendar. Plan to be here. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, second chapter. Start reading at the first verse. It's a very familiar story. Any of you that have ever read your Bible much, and if you've never read your Bible a lot, if you've ever attended church many times, at some point in time, I'm sure you have been exposed to the story of the first recorded miracle that we have that Jesus did. Now, again, I say the first recorded miracle without getting into a lot of debates. There are some other books that are included in some Bibles that are not in our particular King James Version that do speak of earlier miracles that Jesus did. Whether or not that's true is immaterial. What matters is that Jesus did do miracles, and we have record of those. But by the record that we have, this was the first miracle that Jesus performed. It came on the heels of this was a very momentous week up to this point. A couple of days prior, Jesus had shown up at the waters of Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing people and yielded himself to be baptized of John. It was there that the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove and declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was the following day that John saw Jesus walking down the street, saw him at a distance, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So suddenly this Jesus, who had amazed the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the temple when he was 12, as he sat and reasoned with them, and then very little is said about his life until he comes and presents himself to John for baptism. He's already got some disciples. They were added to very quickly after his baptism. Some of those that had followed John turned and followed Jesus, which I will assure you, I'm sure that was great in John's eyes. Because truly our desire is not for men to follow us, but to follow Jesus. Even Paul told the churches, he said, you follow me as long as I follow Christ. So the only way for you to know if I'm following Christ is for you to know where Christ is leading and what Christ has said and what he has done and is doing. So you see, really, you're never following me. At least I hope not. Because I know me pretty well, and I can tell you now, following me is a dangerous thing to do. I'll get you in trouble in spite of my very best intentions. So on the third day of the week, after Jesus had been baptized and John had borne testimony to who he was and men were beginning to look upon him and to follow him and ask questions of him, where do you dwell? After he had made himself known unto Nathanael there under the fig tree, after he had borne testimony of that he had seen him when he was under the fig tree. That was really a very powerful statement. Now, historically, there is record that Nathanael had a certain fig tree that he went and sat under to pray and to meditate on a regular basis. But I think what Jesus was actually saying to Nathanael there when he told him, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree. What was it that Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with? Fig leaves. You see, I think he was telling him that he had always known him. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whose mouth is no guile. And he said, whence do you know me? He said, since thou wast under the fig tree, I have known thee. You see, we can't go back so far in time that God doesn't know us. We can't go back to a time when God didn't know us. We can't go, see, from the loins of Adam, he has known us better than we'll ever know ourselves. So the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. They had a wedding invitation. And when they wanted wine, and this word wanted here doesn't mean that they just desired wine. They were out. There was a lack of wine. Now, in that day and time, that was a staple of any gathering. They didn't have refrigeration. They couldn't keep stuff cold, so to speak, like we think about it today. Wine kept. It didn't spoil. It didn't ruin. It didn't have to be refrigerated. It didn't matter if it sat out all day or all week. But here they were invited to this wedding, this marriage, and weddings in that day. And this was a great big affair. It involved the whole town. I mean, it was a big deal. And I know we think we have weddings today that are big deals, but I mean this thing was like a parade and a feast and a block party all rolled into one. And here they were in the midst of this. They didn't have it. They were out of wine. Now, was it just that they'd run out of what was there and had to go get more? They didn't have any more. It was done. It was dried up. It was over with. They didn't have any wine. And the guests were looking for wine. Now again, keep in mind, this wasn't about a drunken party. This was the way that they celebrated the marriage together. And this was an important part of that. And Jesus' mother said to him, they don't have any wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, that stark interpretation sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Particularly for a man that would have been raised knowing God's law of honor thy father and thy mother. But when he referred to her as woman here, it was not like, you know, I know better than to say, woman, bring me a glass of tea. That would never fly well. I'd probably be afraid to drink it if she brought it. But as it was used here, it was a title of respect. He was referring to his mother as a dear lady. Woman, what business is that of mine? He's asking her. What business is that of mine? My time is not yet come. This was not so much a challenge, I don't think, to Jesus' mother as it was to a testing of her faith and of showing to others her confidence in this Jesus. He does try our faith, not so he can know what our faith is, but so we may know what our faith is, so that we may understand what might be accomplished by our faith. And how deeply rooted our faith needs to be in all that we do. So she has turned to him and said, they're out of wine. And Jesus said, Mom, what do you think I'm supposed to do about that? My time's not yet come. She never batted an eye, did she? She just looked at the servants and said, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there's an important lesson for us, isn't it? Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Whatever he tells you, do it. Well, now you see, as a servant, that's your job, is to do as you're bidden. Do we have the faith, not only the understanding of our position as a servant, but the faith to follow that instruction that whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You say, well, he didn't really talk to me. Do you stop to listen? Have you asked him to speak to you? Do you trust him to give you counsel? Do you trust him to give you instruction? Do you make it a regular part of your life to bow yourself before him and ask him for his guidance and for his leadership and for his counsel and for his instruction? Or is he just there for emergencies? All too often in our lives, he's just there for emergencies, isn't he? As long as everything's going along good, why, we just go right on along too. So much of the time, it seems that we have to face some tragedy or some affliction or some trial or some harsh thing in our life to make us remember to call out to him. But he's always there. He is always there. Would to God that might sink into our hearts and souls this morning. He is always there. You got a business decision you need to make? He is always there. You got a disciplinary decision you need to make? He is always there. Are you pretty sure that you're about to be on the receiving end of a disciplinary decision? He is always there. You are never too old and never too young that Jesus is not going to be there for you. He is always there. Listen for his voice. Look for his instruction. Seek for his counsel. And when he gives it, do it. Simple. Nike didn't really come up with that phrase, just do it. Mary did. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, can I hear what he's going to say first? No. Whatever he says, do it. You see, this more and more every day needs to be our approach unto our service to God, that we are committed to Lord. Even the things you haven't told me yet, I'm going to do it. By your grace, by your strength, by your courage, by your encouragement, by the upholding of your Holy Spirit, whatever you bid me do, Lord, I'm going to do it. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to make that commitment to our God and to our Redeemer? Lord, whatever you say to me, I'll do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now, a firkin was just under 9 gallons. So there were 6 containers there. They had 17 to 26, 27 gallons of water in them each. So these weren't little water pots. These weren't the ones you see the pictures of the ladies walking around with them on their shoulders. No, these were the big water pots that they brought in for purifying, to wash people's feet when they came in, to bathe. This was their water of purification. There were 6 pots there. These pots weren't pots like we think of pots and pans. They were earthen vessels. Big earthen vessels. 6 of them. Why do I keep stressing 6 of them? Because there weren't 7. It was not a complete number. There were only 6 water pots at this wedding. Why was there only 6 water pots? Because Jesus had not yet completed all that he had come to do. It was not yet finished. There was not that complete number of God's perfection. There were 6 water pots. All of them earthen. And he told these, and they were huge, they were big, they were heavy. It wasn't something easily borne about. And Jesus told them to fill them up. You think there's some reason why he couldn't have just turned what was there to wine? Do you think that if they'd all been empty, that he could have just spoke the word and filled them with wine? Pretty confident that he could have. But see, there was something in this for the servants to do. And there is still something today in this for the servants to do. There was a reason for this. You see, he told them, take the water pots. Remember, whatever he says to you, do it. Take these water pots and fill them with water. The scripture that says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What's that got to do with this? You see, I believe that this is how we fill our water pots. We study and we pray and we trust and we seek God's face. We do everything that we can do, knowing this, that there's no preservation in it. that it's just water until Jesus puts his hand on it, until Jesus puts his power in it. You say, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand the Bible. Let me tell you something. That's no excuse to not read the Bible. Read, study, examine, look, and wait for the Lord to touch what you have put in your pot and turn it to wine. Turn it to something valuable. Turn it to something. Not that water's not valuable. We can't live without it, can we? He says, that's the other thing. Maybe it is just water. But we got to have water in some form. Granted, I get more of mine from coffee than I do just drinking water, but there's still water there. Take these earthen vessels and fill them with water. Now that, there's no question in my mind that Jesus could have taken what was there, turned it to wine, and caused the pots to be full of it. I have, over the years, known some brethren that took the attitude towards preaching the gospel that all we had to do was stand up here and that God poured in us like pouring it through a funnel. That hasn't been my experience. I have found that when he sees fit to bless, it's when by his grace I have done what he said do and put water in my pot. But you see, the water that they had set there, it was there for the purifying of the Jews. Jesus changed it into something else entirely. That's the other thing that we've got to understand, is that all of our works and all of our labors, no matter how good they are, no matter how necessary they are, no matter how much they might be required of us, it doesn't mean anything until Jesus has put his hand to it and has changed it into that is pleasing for his service. We bring the water, but who provides the water? Who told you to go get the water? Where'd you get the earthen vessel? You see, in every aspect of his mercy and grace and of his kingdom that we walk in and look at and face today, we eventually have to come back to this understanding that in all of it, it starts with him. And it ends with him. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Now see, this is something else. Fill your pots so full that you got to have help to carry it, okay? And don't be afraid of what the Lord is not going to send you the help you need. As you stop and think about it a minute, these water pots, water weighs basically 8 pounds to the gallon. At 20 gallons, that's 160 pounds plus the pot. So this wasn't going to be any small matter that he required of them. They couldn't drag a hose over and just run water in them where they were sitting. They had to take these pots and they had to go to the well and they had to fill them up and they had to bring them back from the well. Again, we've talked before about things being simple, not necessarily meaning easy. It was a simple task. It wasn't necessarily an easy task. It took some effort. It required some sacrifice on their part. It required some willingness on their part. And you see, our service to God, if it is truly service, it will require some sacrifice. It will require some purpose. It will require some willingness. But he's never going to send you to a task that he does not make you capable of. And if he blesses you to go and fill your pot so full with water that you can't carry it, I will assure you that the Holy Spirit will be there to help you to transport it. Fill it to the brim. And it was not until after they filled it to the brim that Jesus said unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. The governor of the feast, that's kind of like an MC. He was the master of ceremonies. He wasn't an official figure per se, but he was, today we have wedding planners. He was in charge of the feast and all of the celebration and he was supposed to approve of everything to make sure that it was something that the guests were going to be pleased with and satisfied with, and that it was something that the bride and the groom would not have any reason to feel bad about or to be embarrassed over. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, there's something in this language that I don't know if I'll ever be able to fully describe or not. But the indication here is not that Jesus took water. And we often say that he turned the water to wine. It says that the water was made wine. Jesus changed the very nature of the water so that it was wine. He did not bring the water through some sort of magical, mystical process so that on the other end of the thing, it flowed out as wine. He took that water, that very water that these servants had gone and that they had drawn from the well and they filled the pots up, and he took that water and that water he made to be wine. There's a great power in that. I find a similar language whenever it talks about God falling causing a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of Adam's ribs, and he took Eve from the rib. No, that's not what that's really not the way it reads, is it? He changed the rib into Eve. No, that's not really the way it reads either. He caused the rib to become Eve. He made that bone to be Eve. He made the water to be wine. Changed its very nature. And it wasn't just passable wine either. It was the very best wine. So much so that the ruler of the feast kind of questioned why they'd done things like that. See, the ruler of the feast didn't really understand what had taken place. He didn't understand where the wine came from. The rulers of the Jews did not understand where the wisdom and the grace and the love and the power of Jesus Christ came from. They rejected it. They did not understand that he had taken the very thing that God had given them originally and he had made it to be the kingdom of God.
not the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of the Jews. He had made it to be the kingdom of God. If we want to see a revival in our churches, in our nation, in our world, this is the kind of power and the kind of hope and the kind of trust that we have to look to and hold to, is the power of one who has the authority to change the very nature of what we do and of why we do it and of how we do it. Do you understand? It is God that has called you. From the youngest of you to the oldest of you, it is God that has called you. Will we be as Samuel was and say, "Hear me, my Lord"? It is God that has changed your very nature, that has overlaid your human nature with the nature of His Son, Jesus Christ, that has covered your unrighteousness with His righteousness, that takes your efforts in His service. But the one thing that I would say to us all is give Him all you have. These servants weren't content to just put a couple of gallons in the jars. They filled them to the brim. Because that's what Jesus told them to do. That's what Jesus is going to bless, is us doing what He's told us to do. Fill it to the brim. Fill it to the brim. Fill it so full that it can't hold anymore. And then when Jesus bids it to be drawn out. You see, that's the other thing. They couldn't just get it when they got ready, could they? They couldn't just pull it out of the well and take it to the governor of the feast. They had to wait on the Lord even to tell them when to take it from the pot. I'm persuaded that had they decided on their own when it was time to take it from the pot, that it would have still been water. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Do what He tells you to do. And don't think twice about it. I'm not going to tell you, it may not always be the most convenient thing. It may not be a thing that seems to make sense to you at the time. As a matter of fact, it may not make any sense to you at the time. And there may be some things that He bids you to do that won't ever make any sense to you here in this world. But don't doubt Him. And don't doubt His purpose. And when He tells you to do it, just do it. That was the other beautiful thing about this. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. I don't find where one of those servants said, "What in the world are we doing this for?" I don't find where one of them said, "You know, this don't make any sense. They're out of wine. What are we going to draw in water for? That don't make sense. We're going to wash all these people?" Because that's all that was used for, as far as they knew. God doesn't have to always make sense to us. We don't have to always know what He's doing. We don't have to always know what His purpose is. But whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And you will
Always be amazed when he dips into your pot and the water that you put in it comes out as wine fit for a king. May God bless us always to fill our pots.